Praise the Lord. Love when people are using their gifts to glorify the Lord. This morning, we've started every one of these sermons with a testimony, and this morning will be no different as we've been working through the book of Ephesians. I've invited Eileen Ingram to come this morning to share with us her personal testimony. So Eileen leads our ladies' Bible study. Let's welcome her as she makes her way up. Amen.
Well, good morning. For those that do not know me, my name is Eileen Rocher Ingram. I was born on September 15, 1952, in Santurce, Puerto Rico, 100% Puerto Rican. My parents were devout Catholics, and I attended Catholic church, Catholic school. My dad made us attend Sunday church, go to confession Sundays, and then take communion. That was a you have to, not a choice. And even though I, because I was in Catholic church, I went to Mass every day at 7:30, had confession on Wednesday, and communion on Friday. But that's the way Catholic Church were in those days. And if we decided that we did not want to go to church on Sunday, well, we were grounded for the rest of the week. And we couldn't go play outside with our friends or go to the theater, movies, to the beach, nothing. We had to stay home. And that, you know, those were the consequences. So we decided that we were going to church. In those days, the Mass was in Latin. I don't know if there are some Catholics in here, but the priest used to be facing the wall, giving us the back in the congregation. And honestly, even though I went to Catholic school and I had religion classes and on Saturday catechism, I could not understand what it was all about. I mean, one of the things that I remember in class is that, yeah, he died for your sins, but they would not explain why he died for our sins. So here I was, a little girl, why he died for me? I'm just a little girl. What sins do I have? That I lie? That I might have taken something from some of the other kids, but I didn't murder. I didn't do the bad things from out there that I didn't even know existed because my parents kept us very protected from the outside world. So the other thing that I was very confused was that we had the image of the Virgin Mary with a crown of flowers. We used to parade her around the school, sing songs, all the children, and then pray the rosary. On the other hand, they have Jesus on the cross, all beat up, bloody. I didn't hear anybody praying to him or praying for him. I mean, I completely oblivious. I had no clue. Being a Catholic, I was baptized. I had my first communion. I was confirmed, and later on, I was married in the Catholic Church. Years later, unfortunately, my marriage didn't work, and I ended divorcing my husband. There I was, me by myself, two daughters that I have in this marriage, and no church to go because in the Catholic Church on those days, my understanding they have changed now, is that you could not go back to church and attend masses because you were divorced and you were not welcome in the church. So I had no place to go. What was I going to teach the girls? I was really angry with the Catholic Church because I couldn't understand. There was no understanding of what was that religion about. Years later, I started working in an advertising agency, and I had a lot of troubles because I felt lonely, I felt unwanted. I had the girls, I didn't know what religion to teach them. And so this friend of mine, I guess she saw the turmoil in my face, and she started inviting me to her church. She was an evangelical person. And again, being Catholic, you're not supposed to go to any other church because they are not real churches. Only the Catholic Church, because that's the one that Jesus founded. And so eventually I felt bad, and I stopped having excuses, and I went. I agreed to go with her. Well, that day when I went to that service, it was like the blindfolds that I had been carried all my life came down. I could see for the first time what was it all about. When that pastor opened the Bible and he started reading and then preaching and looking back and forth in that Bible, all the verses that had to go with what he was preaching, I get goosebumps still, because it was the first time I saw the light of Jesus. It was a complete change in my life. I was so thirsty for his word that I started taking all the Bible classes that they could give, because I just wanted to learn to know more. And then I understood that all my answers were in that book that he had, the Bible. Well, they gave me a Bible, and I started reading the Bible in Spanish. I moved to Florida with my girls. I started attending Calvary Church because I was Pentecostal. And I started going to that church. I started working at Lockheed Martin, and that's when I met my loving husband, Bob. And we were friends for many years until we finally got married. But one thing I find out about him was that he loved the Lord first, because that's what I prayed one day. I said, Lord, if you ever wanted me to have a companion, you know, and for my old age, please send me somebody that really loves you. That was part of the problem I had from my first marriage. So he was a man that always put God first and me after, and I love that. And I praise the Lord for that. He's been an awesome husband, great companion, good father for my girls and the 10 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren that we have. Let me change the papers in here. Then after we got married, shortly after that, we moved to Deerfield, and this is the first church we attended. And Pastor John McKinney was the pastor in those days. I love the church because of the love that I felt through all the people that were here. And I say, what a difference from the church that I came, that it was so cold, and Jesus was still dead in the cross. You know, and we stay here. As I started growing in the church, we've been in this church for 20 years. I have been in a lot of ministries, from the nursing to the school. I've done everything that needs to be done for the work of the Lord, because I understood early on that my gift from the Lord was to serve the church, to serve the people, and to do for him. I still have some problems in me based on my past religion, and we had a class, Sunday class, that it was done, that it was by Rick Warren, and it was called The 40 Days of Purpose. That study opened my eyes in such a way, it helped me to see that sometimes we do things and we want the glory. Well, guess what? The glory is not mine, it is his. And from that day on, I was like so conscious that watch out what you do, stay back and just give the Lord the glory. And that's what I have been doing. Another thing that I loved about this church was all the classes that we had, and one of them was the ladies' Bible group on Thursday night. I started attending that because I was working during the day. Well, once I retired, I moved to the ladies' class on Thursday mornings, and there were a group of us. There were about 5 or 6 leaders, and they all took turns. One week they would do class because they also were working, but they were volunteering to help with that group. Well, After years, the group, all those leaders, they started moving out because the kids are growing. They move here, they move there. And at the end, I was the sole one. And I'm like, well, we need to pray. Yeah, start praying because we need leaders to lead that class. And me, I realized the Lord was calling me to lead that group. And I say, me. In that moment, I felt like Moses. I can talk in front of people because I get very nervous. I stuttered. I become Spanglish immediately, half Spanish, half English. I forget the words, and like my good friend Paula says, you're killing the English, Eileen, you know. But the love for that group was so big that I went home, I cried, and I said, Lord, if you have been preparing me all these years for this, here I am, Lord. I am your vessel. You're going to use me. I'm going to open the mouth, and you're going to speak through me because I have no clue how am I going to lead this class. Especially, I was afraid that if some of the new people come and ask me a question, how am I going to answer back if I don't know the Bible? Well, the Lord has been so gracious that I took over the class about 5 or 6 years ago. I do it twice a year. We have a very good group. I love all my ladies that have gone through and they're still there, and the new ones that have come. It is such a special group, all of us together. So while all of this was happening, I had see? There it goes, the Spanglish again. I want to say it in Spanish. I have the privilege of bringing my parents to salvation. My sister came after, and her husband, and they were all Catholic. I still pray for my family, the part that is not Christian yet, and I know the Lord will take care of that. With all of this, I just want to tell you that life without Jesus is very empty. And it's very sad. I give all honor and glory to our Lord and Savior because only Him is worthy to receive it. I thank Him for saving me, for watching over me all those years that I was lost, for guiding me to where I was supposed to be, and for giving me the gift of service, for His precious blood, for the sacrifice of the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, for His mercy that endures forever. No more excuse. There is no more excuse. I love you, Jesus. Now I understand why you were all bloody in that cross and why you died in that cross. Thank you for your loving, for loving me that much that you'd die in the cross. But not only that, He's not hanging in that cross. He's resurrected. And that's the part I was missing in the Catholic Church. I didn't see anything that would tell me, He's not there anymore. Don't worry about it. He's resurrected. So I tell Him in front of all of you again that here I am. I am your vessel. Use me, Lord. You know my heart, so you know my answer, that it always be yes.
Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're thankful again for your saving arm. Father, you have saved Eileen, and you are working in this church and all over the world, drawing sinners to salvation. Father, we rejoice in our salvation that while we were at war with you and while we were your enemies, Christ died for us. And Father, we pray that as we are growing in our faith, that you would help us to love others and, Father, to share the light of the gospel bright as we go through this world. Bless us now as we open your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your copy of the Bible, let's open it now to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to keep working through Ephesians chapter 2. While you're making your way there, starting in verse 11, let's stand together. I'm going to read our text. I'll pray again. We'll talk about it. We'll go home. Verse 11, Ephesians 2. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. And you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Lord, I pray you give us understanding to these words well. Holy Spirit, mold us into the image of Christ. Mold us into unity in you and with each other. And Father, may you be glorified as you're building this church into your dwelling place. I pray your grace now on us as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, as Paul has gone over the gospel pretty well in the earlier part of this chapter, he said, you were dead in your sins, but God has made you alive in Christ, and you are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In the first part of chapter 2, he's dividing everyone in the world. He's saying either you're in Christ and alive, or you're outside of Christ and you're dead. And his message in the first few verses, all the way down to verse 10, was really for the world. It was for everybody to hear. Now he's narrowing in on verse 11, and he's narrowing in on the Gentiles, on those who were not Jewish, who were not raised Jewish. And he's narrowing in, and he's causing them to remember their past. And you need to know that in the early church, there was a struggle at the beginning as Gentiles came into the church. Most all of us in the room, I believe, are Gentiles. I don't know of many that were ethnic Jews growing up. But as we Gentiles were entering the church, it was divisive. It was a new thing. Because until that moment, all of the promises of God, all the heroes had really been maintained well in Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. The 12 disciples were all Jewish. Paul, who was writing the letter, is Jewish. Everyone was Jewish. And then the Spirit of God broke and fell out amongst the Gentiles. And the Gentiles started getting saved and coming in. And as you read your New Testament, you see it led to a grand council in Acts chapter 15. What do we do with all these Gentiles? Should they also become circumcised? Are they supposed to follow all the dietary laws now? What do we do with them? And there was a grand council held in our Bibles in Acts 15 where James, the half-brother of our Lord, stood up and spoke wisdom and brought calm to the room. And they basically decided, because the Spirit had broken out on Gentiles, we were, of course, allowed and invited into the gatherings. And we were not to follow the customary laws of the Jewish culture or to become circumcised. And there should be an amen from some, but there you go. We were allowed to eat our pork and have our barbecue and sit on the pews next to our Jewish brothers in Christ. And he begins, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, he begins to remind the Gentile believers in the room, hey, you need to remember a bit to maintain unity in the church. You got to remember where you were before Christ. Where you Gentiles were, you were cast off from the promise. And he starts walking through that. This whole text is about the unity that brothers and sisters have with each other in the church in Jesus. And so that is something we have to fight for and maintain in a church. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever been a part of a church where things got messy, and maybe there was a split in the church, and you saw people who should have dwelled together in unity begin to get divisive, and it became so scary and sad? I think we've all, many of us, shared those scars and seen those things happen. And so unity is something that has to be prayed for, defended, and fought for. And Paul is supporting unity within the Ephesian church. I believe Paul had received reports that there were those that were starting to kind of divide. And he wanted to call them back to the pure calling they have in Jesus. And so if we're going to maintain unity as a church and maintain our unity in Christ, all of us need to do what Paul's encouraging the Gentile believers to do here. Number one, we need to study our past. Study your past. He did this earlier in the chapter. Now he's doing it just with the Gentiles. He says, hey, you Gentiles, remember, think about your past, that at one time you were just Gentiles in the flesh. You were just called the uncircumcised. That's all you were known as by those who are, quote, the circumcised. That you were despised. At that time you were without Jesus. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. These are all the promised covenants of the Old Testament, of Abraham, of Noah, and David. All those promises came to the Jews. And the Gentiles were cut away from that. They were strangers to those things. And so we see the past, and we also, as believers, see our past. We know we were cut off from God's promises. We were separate from the Lord, but in Christ we have been brought near. It's hard for us to understand the cultural issues that are happening here in the text. Even those Gentiles that converted to Judaism, they would gather for temple worship, and they couldn't get close to the temple. If you were to make it into the temple, the only one allowed into the temple at all were the Levites, the priests. And only one was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And as you got outside of the temple in that day, you had the temple courts. And so right outside the temple, you had the outer courts where only Jewish men were able to enter into the immediate outer court. Only the men were allowed to get that close to the temple. And then past the outer courts, you had the court of the women, where the women, that was as far as the women could go. And then if you were to walk down a trail and go down about 14 feet past a wall, you had the court of the Gentiles. This was the court where converted Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, that's as close as they were able to get to the temple. And there were inscriptions set up around the Gentiles where it just said, if you cross past this area, it will be punishable by death. You will be killed. And so they were cut off. They were hung out to dry in really the nosebleed section of the parking lot. That's as close as they could get. And they weren't allowed. They didn't even take attendance in the Gentile lot, man. I mean, the Gentiles would show up, and there they are. And maybe we see them, maybe we don't. And through Christ, God brought them near. And so we all share in the same way as we grow up through life, even if we've grown up in church. Our hearts are far from God from birth. Our sin nature wars within us. We despise the things of God. We push against them. And God comes for us. We hear of the gospel. We respond in faith. We trust in the Lord, and he brings us near. We who also were once cut off and far from God have been brought near. And that's something we all need to remember as we try to maintain unity in the church. It's a wonder any of us are here at all. I mean, it's humbling to think about. All of us deserve to be cast off by our sin. And yet God in his mercy and love has brought us near, and here we are. And so if we're going to maintain unity in the church, it needs a little bit of humility. As you think about your past, you really don't belong here other than the grace of God. Everyone else really shouldn't be here but for the grace of God, and here they are, and here you are. And there's something humbling about it where it helps maintain unity. It helps maintain unity. I don't know if you've ever been cast out or not been able to get into something that's great. I mean, just moving here, I remember when my first month here, I was given by some of our staff members, Mike Sumalong had some strings, and he was able to get me and my family into SeaWorld. I mean, that was a big deal. I had never been to SeaWorld. I've seen the commercials my whole life with Shamu and the trainers, and I'm like, oh, I got to go to SeaWorld someday. Even when I was serving as a pastor in Kentucky, there were dear friends of mine in the church that would travel here to Orlando. And they'd come back and they'd say, man, we had fun at Disney and at SeaWorld. I'd been to Disney. I'd been there, right? I'd never been to SeaWorld. Always a mystery. Always wanted to go. And finally, when I got here, I was able to go into SeaWorld with Jenny and the boys. We walked around. We had such a great time. Beautiful park. We saw the whales. Tilly was still living, and we got to see Tilly in the show. Tillicum the whale, if you know what I'm even saying. All right. We had such a good time. And I thought, man, everyone needs to experience SeaWorld. First time in my life I'd ever experienced it. So great. When you're in church, when you've come to faith in Christ, God has awarded you an all-season pass, all-access pass to his promises. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ. You're able to pray to him. You're able to have direct access to him. You didn't have that before. You were cut off. Now you have it. And that should change how you treat others. It should change how you treat others. It cost the blood of Christ to bring us close. That's what, look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. What brought us close? The blood of Christ on the cross, shed for our sins. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two. What men is he talking about here? He's talking about Jew and Gentile. In two different people, Jesus Christ has fused together Jewish and Gentile together now in his body, the church. You remember, right, in verse 10 and throughout Ephesians, he's talking about the body of Christ. So now in Christ we're made into one. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those who are really close. Here you are. Here's the Christ. Here's the cross. So the second thing is we must stand in his peace. We must stand in his peace. We've been brought near. Every person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, you're brought into spiritual union and intimacy with God the moment you profess your faith in Christ. And God did all this through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for your sins. And so we have this peace. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were at war, who were in anger with him and just enjoyed reveling in our sins, despised God. We didn't want to obey him at all. We scoffed his laws. God in love came for us while we were still sinners. Peace is a wonderful gift to have. As Americans, we enjoy this peace that we have, and it's been fought for at a great cost. It's come at the sacrifice of many of our men and women in the armed services all around the world, and we don't take it for granted, this peace that we have with as Americans. I remember going to Poland on a mission trip and just talking to the Polish believers there, the older ones that had lived under the Russian occupation. I just was curious what that was like. What was it like under Russian occupation? What was that like? What was it like getting food? Food was harder to get. This one gentleman who was a Baptist believer in Poland, he said, David, just buying a fridge was something that took a whole year. So it took me a whole year, a lot of paperwork, a lot of bribes had to be paid for just to get a fridge. He said, now I can just go and buy a fridge. It's great. You know, they didn't have that problem today. And so we have this freedom. And there we were in our war camp, in war, dug in, bitter against God, and Christ stepped through the lines, came straight to us and called us, and said, follow me. Gave his life for us, died on the cross, was buried, was raised again, says, follow me. We reached out, we received his hand, he grabs his arm around us, he carries us all the way to the camp where he was lodged, the camp of peace. And then he says to us, I want you to go back into the war zones and bring people here. There's peace now with me. I've secured peace. And so we have that role as Christians to go and to bring people to peace with God through Jesus. We have to stand in his peace. We've been given peace. I think what sticks out at me as I read this passage, look back at verse 12 again. Without God, we were without hope. Without God in the world. You know, I think that's the worst thing apart from Christ. You know, there are other words the Bible can use about being lost. There's a uselessness that Romans 3 speaks about. I think this is the worst one, without hope. Without hope. Man, when there's no hope at all, what use is there going on? I was reading others that have thought and commented on this passage. And it was said that, I think it was Francis Schaeffer, he said, if anyone outside of Christ will contemplate the meaning of life long, it always leads to pessimism. There's nothing good. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And yet we have this hope and we have this peace. So here's where I want to go. If we're going to maintain unity in the church, we need to stand in the peace of Christ. Christ is a peacemaker. He brought peace between two warring parties. God was at war against our sin, and we were at war with him because we loved our sin. And God reconciled us through Christ. He's brought peace to both sides. And God, who is the peacemaker, is asking us, church members, to stay at peace with each other and to love each other. And he is making out of two who usually would stand at odds, fusing us together as one. Fusing us together as one. So here's how that plays out in church life. I remember years ago there were two gentlemen in a church that were fighting. And they were getting into this argument, and then one wised up and realized, this is just silly, this is foolish that we're behaving this way. And he made a statement that haunts me. He said, isn't the blood of Christ worth us treating each other better than we are? I mean, think about that. Isn't the shed blood of Christ worth us treating us better than we are? He didn't die for us to be at odds, to be at war. He died to bring us into one, into oneness. So as we stand in his peace, we're able to stay in that peace and to bring others into that peace. It takes diligence. It takes, within the church, it takes prayer. It takes humility. You know, you don't want to win every war. Sometimes you realize to win, you yield. You take the high road. There's no traffic on the high road, I've been told. When you just say, you know what, it's not worth this. Life's short. Let's just get along. Let's not fight all the time. Verse 18, it says, for through him we both have access, Jew and Gentile, all of us now, in Jesus. We have access now by one Spirit to the Father. Baptists are champions of priesthood of the believer. And I know as with our Catholic friends, they go to the priest and confess. We believe you go straight to Jesus and confess your sins. The Bible says in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there is wisdom. James says confess your sins one to another. It doesn't say there it has to be a priest. But we go straight to God through Jesus. We don't have an intermediary. We don't have any other mediator but Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's it. We don't need anyone else but Jesus. And so we together, all of us in this room through Jesus, have that access. So then, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And you hear the song, Jesus, cornerstone. So God's building his beautiful church here. This whole building is fused together, being put together by him, and then grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. We're all one. We're all together. No one is more important than anyone else. We're all together, having direct access to God through Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, you watch TV and you see the division. Our nation seems divided. It seems about as divided as things were, or at least heating up, like things were in the late 60s. That was before I was born, I hate to admit, but it seems like it's getting that way. And you see all the riots that come on TV sometimes, and you watch the TV and you just go, man, those people just need Jesus. Those people just need to come and visit our church. They need to look around the room where God, who's doing this globally, is raising out people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We're in South Orlando Baptist Church. We have, 40 nations represented in the room. We're all worshiping God together. All of us, brothers and sisters, a family together in Jesus. Friends, there's unity in this church. It's a beautiful, glorious unity. It's a picture, a slice of heaven every Sunday, every time we gather. Just a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. You know what the text is leading to, and this is where I'll close. To maintain unity, you want to stick with his church. You want to stick with his church. To maintain unity in Christ, to maintain that, stick with his church. Don't give up on his church. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. Rick's a sinner. Tom's a sinner. We mess up. We're going to fail you. You're a sinner too. We're trying. You don't give up on the church. We're now fellow citizens with the saints, members now of God's household. And God is stitching together the church. We're growing together. We're being built together for God's dwelling. You think about the church and you wonder a bit. God in his providence and sovereignty has placed everyone in this room right now for a reason. There's never anyone that we should ever look at in our hearts and go, boy, I just wish they weren't here in this church. I wish they would just leave or die. I know that scares you. I've heard a pastor say, boy, I asked a pastor 2 weeks ago, how's your church going? He says, well, it's nothing a few funerals wouldn't fix. I thought, man, that's bad. That's really bad, man. When I was growing up, my pastor used to share this rhyme, and I've remembered it. Maybe you've heard me share this before. To dwell above with the saints we love, that would just be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. He shared that. I've remembered it, man. You remember rhymes. And you think about it, you know, we come to this church, we're vulnerable, we love each other. It's common, you can get hurt, you can get scarred. Church can hurt you. Don't give up on the church. There's this nice thing, it's not nice at all, there's a demonic activity happening in our culture where people are saying, I love Jesus, but I hate his church. I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You can't love a man and insult his bride. Jesus gave his heart and soul, gave his lifeblood for the church. Ephesians 5 tells us that. We have to love the church because Jesus loves the church. So those of you that know me well, you know that I love superhero movies. Big fan of them. I like what's going on with the Avengers. I like the whole Marvel universe. It's a lot of fun. My favorite superhero movies are where they all come together and they're all fighting to save the world together. I love that. Years ago, I loved X-Men 1 and X-Men 2 because they all needed each other. The X-Men needed each other. Wolverine needed Rogue. It was a need, right? They needed each other. The Hulk needs Thor. And we just saw, some of us saw it, Justice League is coming together. You're going to get Batman and Superman not fighting each other anymore. They're going to fight against whatever evil there is together. And it's going to be great, because what I love about the superhero films is they show how the superheroes need each other. Iron Man needs Captain America. It's a need. Amen. Don't amen that. God has supernaturally gifted every one of us in this room with a gift. We're mutants, all of us. We have these powers that God's given us. We need each other so bad. We need your gift. You need the gifts in the room. It amazes me, and it's beautiful. As much as I love seeing it in the movies, I love seeing it better in church. I love seeing the gifts of a church be stirred up. We've seen it this morning. We've heard a great testimony. We've seen someone use their gift with a clarinet to glorify God, all for the glory of God. Wasn't it wonderful? I mean, the choir, praise the Lord, Rick. Your choir just brings it every week. It's the best choir in the city, if not the nation. Y'all bring it every week. I can come here with a bad attitude and watch the choir for 5 minutes and I'm ready to preach. Because the choir brings it. Amen? All right. Amen. We've got to grow in this together and love each other and use the gifts God's given us for the betterment and the edification and the building up of the body. And we've got to see the gifts God's given us stirred up. Because we're being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. God is here. When we show up together and we're communing and worshiping together, he's here. He's here. We get to encounter him every week. What a joy. Let's pray for unity. Let's fight for unity. Let's defend unity. The shed blood of our Savior is worth better than the way our hearts get and the bitterness that can creep in our hearts. Let's forgive each other and love each other and move forward. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm thankful for the shed blood of Christ. I'm thankful for the gifts of the body, those in this room have the gifts of teaching, those who have the gifts of service, those who have the gifts of encouragement, of generosity, of faith. Father, you have spread your gifts abroad in this room, and you're stirring them up for your glory and edification. We just praise you, God. You're worthy of this. And we pray that as we've gathered here, we would not forget our past. We would be amazed that who are we that you're even mindful of us. That you would even send your son Jesus to die for us, we being the guilty ones, full of sin, and him being innocent, pure, sinless. It's not fair. Father, as you have saved and brought us together as a church, may we love each other, may we build each other up, may we support each other. And God, may this be a place of healing for all who enter, that you would be glorified every time we gather. Defend our unity as a church. Father, I pray you would do it, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.